Church, this sounds weird. Is it me or is it me? Okay. I'm fine. Okay. Welcome everyone to Serenity Church. I'm Auntie Laurie, overcomer. Don't worry, I have that in my notes, who I am. I'm glad you're here, those online, and especially those who showed up in person. I love you very much. Our giving team is preparing to pass the basket, so get your offering ready if you give the traditional way. If you miss the basket, there is a red box in the back where you may drop your giving in or prayer requests. There are contemporary ways to give in your bulletin. And if you missed a bulletin, raise your hand and keep it up, and my lovely assistants will see to it that you get a bulletin. I have some fill-in-the-blanks tonight, and you can find out about all of those contemporary ways to give and submit prayer requests. So this month, the preaching topic is idolatry. So hold on to your hats. Although next week, I'm pretty sure Logan is going to depart from that when he talks about mothers, right? Okay. The definition of idolatry is devoted attention towards anything other than our Creator God. There are literal physical idols like statues, totem poles, images, lucky charms, and there are idols of the heart like wealth, prestige, power, entertainments, pleasures, dogmas, philosophies, politics, tribalism, religion, etc. Yeah. We can even make an idol out of our favorite Bible verses, chanting them like they are a magic wand. I used to do that. Dang it. I used to do that. God instructed people from the beginning that for best results, exclusive worship of God as highest power is required. When we transfer the devotion we should have exclusively for God to inferior substitutes, it is considered spiritual adultery. So, idolatry is cheating on God. Well, how does people-pleasing fall into that category? Well, let me tell you. So I am at Serenity Church, the token Al-Anon codependent. And we have two now, though, because Trina's giving a message at the end. We have the token Al-Anon codependents, and I can tell you about people-pleasing. The Bible portrays people-pleasing as something that is rooted in fear rather than love. There are different kinds of people-pleasing. First is the one-down kind of people-pleasing the Bible calls fear of man. And here's your first fill-in-the-blank. Proverbs 29:25. If you are afraid of what people think about you, you will never feel safe. But if you trust in the Lord, He will keep you safe. Amen. Being afraid of what other people think is not safe because people's opinions and sentiments are mercurial. Is that a good word, Dwayne?
It's excellent word. You're going to have to give us a definition.
That means hard to pin down.
Okay.
And where that, now they don't have them anymore because they were so dangerous, deadly, but thermometers that we used to put in our mouths used to be full of mercury. If you ever broke one of those and tried to get the mercury back in the bottle, if you touch it, it scatters. So mercurial means you can't pin them down.
Ah.
Okay. People's opinions and sentiments are mercurial. This is why it is not safe to be a people pleaser. People pleasing is like jumping through hoops that are always changing, which leads to frustration and inauthentic behaviors. Pleasing God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's very simple. One word, love.
Amen.
Love God, love others, love self, patient, kind, respectful, love. A verse that seems to contradict this is Luke 14:26. Jesus said we must hate our father, mother, spouse, brother, sister, children, and self to be his disciple. And disciple means student. That's in the Bible, Shay. It says it.
I know it.
So anytime there is, you find a contradiction, then you have to figure it out based on the character of God, for one thing, and the entire counsel of Scripture. So Jesus was using a figure of speech when he said hate. He did not mean emotional hatred of your family.
Amen.
Or denying yourself the enjoyment of human relationships. That's what we're here for. But it is rather a call to prioritize God in the God place and not idolize or be idolized in any earthly relationship. In codependency, we enmesh with another person or persons. Often the relationship is a one-up and a one-down codependent. The one up is the idol, the one down is the devoted worshiper. This relationship enmeshment was what Jesus was talking about. Me being either the idol or the idolizer interferes with my being a student of Christ. The Apostle Paul said some things about not being a people pleaser. In Ephesians 6:6, he said, "Servants, obey your human bosses, not just when they're watching you as people pleasers do, but with sincerity, out of respect for God." This kind of people pleaser is motivated to impress someone who can do something for them, a boss, a parent, a teacher, maybe a spouse, etc. But it's only a performance to manipulate a good opinion, not based in fact. This is self-serving and inauthentic people-pleasing. And the godly principle is, do the right thing sincerely.
Amen.
Paul also said this, fill in the blank, in Galatians 1:10, am I trying to get people to think well of me, or do I want God to think well of me? Am I trying to please people? If I were, I would not be serving Christ. And the people who Paul was not pleasing were the Jewish believers who wanted to add the rules and regulations to the gospel message. Paul preached the good news of grace by faith with nothing added to it. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians, our preaching isn't based on wrong motives or deception. We aren't trying to please people, but we are trying to please God. So God calls for authenticity and speaking the truth with compassion rather than trying to manipulate others or being controlled by the expectation of others. My Coda literature lists people-pleasing as a definite pattern of codependency. It defines the one-down people-pleasing behavior as placing others' needs, feelings, and opinions above your own out of fear of rejection or disapproval. It is a self-sacrificing impulse to make others happy, causing neglect of self and great stress. Coda literature says people pleasers display specific behaviors, and this is a fill in the blank. Difficulty saying no. And then there's an explanation of what each of these mean, but I'm going to go into that further in just a minute. Difficulty saying no, conflict avoidance, excessive apologizing, external validation, taking on too much, and emotional responsibility. So people-pleasing is a character defect that often results in compromised values. In Coda, we sometimes say character default instead of character defect Because we do the easier, softer way, right?
Yeah.
Not really. Character default. People-pleasing is a way of relating that has become second nature or our default, no longer a conscious choice. Well, how are these character defaults developed? If we experience fear of abandonment or rejection in our early relationships, we come to believe that saying no, if you're in the one down, or being told no, if you're in the one up, will lead to losing our place of belonging and personal security. People-pleasing is doing what we think has to be done to get people to stay in relationship with us. People-pleasing is wrong because it is idolatrous when other people and their opinions become the center focus of our lives. And I have one caveat. If you find yourself in an unsafe relationship, and this can be a relationship of any kind, I mean, you may have just been pulled over on the side of the road by a police officer. In that situation, the police officer has all the immediate power. And so it's usually a wise strategy to be pleasing to that unsafe person. And until you can get out of the relationship or change the relationship, don't poke the bear. And for more information on that, Dr. Les Carter, who is a Christian counselor, has a fantastic book called When Pleasing You is Killing Me. So write that in your margin. That is a great book that goes into when you're in a relationship that is actually unsafe. If people-pleasing is wrong, does that mean I should be contentious and hard-hearted toward people to make sure I don't please them? If anyone is pleased with me, is God offended? No, of course not. We are supposed to be kind. And sometimes, when we're kind, people are pleased. And that's a good thing. There is a healthy space between people-pleasing enmeshment and contentious hostility. There's a sweet spot, and it's called kindness. This is your next fill in the blank. Kindness and codependent people-pleasing aren't the same thing. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, motivated by my love, motivated by my healthy self-esteem, and my intrinsic value that God has assigned and established. Sometimes kindness and codependent people-pleasing look alike from the outside, but from the inside they are very different, what they're doing to the inside of the person. A fictional character who is a good example of this is Ted Lasso. Does anybody know Ted? Okay. The Ted character is a super bunch of nice to everyone and seems to be in a perpetual good mood. He is a genuinely kind man, but he also uses cheerfulness to hide his own emotional pain and need for emotional support. He is constantly doing good deeds everywhere he goes, doing things he doesn't want to do, and pretending that he's cheerfully accepting the when others abuse him. He's one example of many fictional characters who are people pleasers. They're nice, but not being honest. A real life person who is a good example of this is me. Idolatrous people-pleasing has been a default of mine and is one of the main reasons I got into recovery. I got to where I could not abandon myself anymore. It was too painful and too exhausting. I was making myself sick. I especially made an idol out of romantic relationships where I was in the one down position. I was willing to do anything to please my romantic partner. I constantly violated my own conscience, thinking that would make the relationship more secure. I had decades of difficult and unequal relationships. So let's look back at the list of the patterns of people-pleasing. Difficulty saying no. I could not say no to any demand or implied demand for fear they wouldn't like me. And if somebody didn't like me, I must be worthless. Conflict avoidance. That's okay, was my motto, even if it was killing me. Excessive apologizing. I would take the blame for problems, apologizing for and shouldering the consequences of their bad behavior. External validation. I could not validate myself with good self-esteem because I believed I was of less value. So I tried to manipulate validation from others with self-sacrifice and misplaced loyalty. Taking on too much. I said yes, yes, yes to everyone for everything. I thought I had to say yes if anything was asked of me. This is why I recoiled and one time told John Featherston that I felt worse when I left Overcomer meetings than when I got there. I recoiled when I first came into recovery because the common catchphrase in our circles is, if someone asks you to do something, your answer is always yes. Well, that's great for those of you who operated out of the one-up position where you were privileged to say no all the time. To find a balance, your recovery needs to learn how to say yes, and my recovery needs to learn how to say no. Can anyone give a witness for that? Okay. Emotional hyper-responsibility, because I thought everything bad was somehow my fault. I was hyper-vigilant to certain people's bad moods and did everything I could to make sure they were happy. I lost track of my own emotions, my own needs, and couldn't feel much of anything except fear of certain people being mad. So that's what it was like. What's the solution? Oh, I have one more caveat. I can't remember where I heard this, but in some codependency thing I read or listened to. There is a difference between being responsible for others and being responsible to others. In adult relationships, we are not responsible for other people's happiness, madness, or whatever. We are responsible to walk the walk, and we are responsible to be the good person that God calls us to be, but we are not responsible for others. Adults, don't kick your kids to the curb just yet. Okay, that's what it was like. What's the solution? How am I recovering from idolatrous people-pleasing? Let me tell you about the painful relationship that got me into 12-step recovery. A lot of you know this, maybe not everybody. He was a chronically relapsing alcoholic, and I was ignorant about a lot of things back then. I thought, I really did, that my self-sacrificing love could get him sober and keep him sober. So I kept pouring into him, making him the center idol of my life. I did everything humanly possible to give him a fresh start after every relapse disaster. I said yes for almost 6 years, at first out of love and later out of fear. One day he called me. He had relapsed again and needed a ride to the VA hospital to dry out. On the way across Dallas to the hospital, he changed his mind. And I didn't turn around fast enough, so he opened the car door to jump out on I-35. I almost lost control of the car, and I had a moment of clarity. He's going to get me killed. I finally got him to the VA parking lot that day. He got out and told me to come back in 2 days to pick him up. I was sobbing when I drove away. This wasn't the first time something like this had happened, but it was the first time I felt powerless. About 15 minutes after I dropped him off, the VA police called and told me to come back and get him. He didn't want to be there. I was at the end of my yes, sir, right away, sir, rope. And I said, no, I can't. That date, the date I said no, is my recovery birthday, the beginning of my recovery journey, June 27th, 2007. I will pick up a 19-year coin next month. Now, I had been going to Serenity Church for over a year at that time, trying to help him stay sober. But I finally, after this incident, started dabbling in Al-Anon. But 3 months later, my idol died in a car accident. I was crushed, and I thought that was the end of my stint in 12-step recovery. But I was urged by the Spirit to keep coming back. So I did, because I really didn't know what else to do. I started working the steps with a sponsor for real. I always thought that I was just the innocent victim of people who kept using me for my self-sacrificing, people-pleasing default. I had been taken advantage of, but working the steps gave me many awakenings. Steps 1 through 3 gave me a spiritual awakening that revolutionized my relationship with Jesus. My first step 4 made me aware of how much self-righteousness and unforgiveness I carried. Another awakening was that I was subconsciously attracted to people who wanted to be idolized. They weren't just seeking me out, I was attracted to them. It seemed like a perfect fit. Soulmates. In working the steps, I awakened to the fact that I can grow out of my defaults and I can make choices to stop idolizing and enmeshing with super selfish people. Jesus is my only soulmate. Jesus is the one I abide in, I live in. Jesus is who I am grafted to. Overcoming one-down, people-pleasing behavior requires learning how to set boundaries by developing self-awareness and self-compassion and recognizing that my value is not defined by other people's happiness. I might not be everyone's cup of tea, and that's okay. I am my cup of tea, a special blend crafted by my loving Creator. He set my value. I don't need to water me down or spice me up so others will value me. I set out on the journey of God-pleasing rather than people-pleasing. I started getting spiritually fit. I finished the steps, and my sponsor set me up with her Uncle Bill. So it's legitimate if your sponsor does it, right? I was in a healthy, romantic relationship for the first time in my life. Uncle Bill wouldn't let me make an idol of him. We got married in October of 2008, and we are equal partners. I still had some codependency issues. I just had a little bit of Al-Anon and overcomers under my belt, and still had some codependency issues when we married. But we came into the marriage using 12-step principles from day one, and our life together has been very pleasing. Then in around 2012, I was introduced to CODA. And by working a very different fourth step than I'd worked before, I started getting to the root of some of my codependency defaults. It was painful to put my history on paper, But the miracle, and some of you have experienced this, the miracle of putting it on paper is what took it out of my head where it had been tormenting me for decades and making it part of history. I opened myself for divine healing and hope by forgiving those who had harmed me. You might be thinking, what an order, I can't go through with it. But please remember that forgiving the wrongs of others does not mean that what they did was okay or that relationships are automatically restored to the same level of intimacy. It just means that I forgive their debt to me. They do not owe me anything. It's between them and God now. And I used to think, well, what if God forgives them? Yeah, I hope He does. That forgiveness is what we all need. Restoration of relationship requires, restoration of the relationship to the same level of intimacy requires their genuine repentance and proof of change, which may never happen. The worship team can start making their way back up. The big question in 12-step programs is, what is my part in it? My part is recognizing when I am stuck in childish defaults, and my part is learning to take responsibility for seeking validation and healing from my Creator, not people. One final thought, and I'm going to tell the story of what happened when I did the communion devotion 3 weeks ago. If we've examined ourselves tonight and find that we have been committing spiritual adultery, that is not the time. Now is not the time to get stuck in condemnation. 3 weeks ago, I did the communion devotion about the unconditional love at this table. Before introducing me, Pastor Logan said we should examine ourselves before we come to communion. And I felt a little twinge of concern. You know, my feeling responsible for what everybody's thinking, some of that codependent default. Oh, I wish he hadn't said that, because my communion devotion is about unconditional love. Just come, just show up. So I felt a twinge of concern that my love message and Logan's check yourself message seemed to clash, even though I know both are true. Both are true. So I was walking back, and I was like, God, I know both of these are true. How are both of these true? And here was what the Holy Spirit gave me. The time to examine yourself is not when you are face down in the mud, beat down by shame. The time to examine yourself is when you're in the comforting embrace of your Heavenly Father while He is gently patting your head, telling you that you are loved and everything is going to be okay. So don't get stuck in examination, condemnation. Run to the good Father. Our prayer team is going to come forward to pray with you. Maybe you would like someone to pray with you about forgiveness of others who have harmed you, or receiving God's forgiveness for idolizing human relationships. Anything you would like prayer for. Thank you for letting me share.